This is the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast.
Welcome to this month's podcast. So glad you could join me today. If this has been any benefit to you, please leave a review and pass this along and share it with your friends if it brings value to you. I want to take this month and the next to talk to you about five things Jesus did to multiply the kingdom of God. Five primary things we could say that Jesus did to multiply the kingdom. So let me start with a question. Can you or can I expect multiplication while violating the practices of Jesus? Can I or should I expect to have multiplication in my life in a kingdom context while violating the manner in which Jesus conducted his ministry life? And as I've studied out his life and over the last 40 years, particularly the last 29 of pastoring, I've so deeply had such a deep dive into how Jesus led people. And there's so many amazing things to learn. I want to take you into what I believe are five keys. Now, something I heard John Maxwell say that is so impacting. In fact, it was just a couple weeks ago, listening to a podcast, he said this: effort must be stored up before it shows up. Effort must be stored up before it shows up. He said there's a compounding impact of obedience when you follow Jesus. And very few people ever get to the place of having a compounding impact in the kingdom of God. And here's the reason. Not just for most people, but I think for all of us. I can include myself in this sentence. Well, all of us at times have been tempted to or quit because the timetable or the perceived lack of results and a failure to understand the immutable kingdom principle of seed, time, and harvest wasn't understood. It's so easy, as the Bible calls it, to weary in well-doing. And I think the main reason that we quit, the main reason we stop in the actions and the behaviors and practices of Jesus, we don't see results. And so we've created a very unrealistic timeline. And that unrealistic timeline gives a perception of failure. And what it causes us not to understand is that we're actually called to live within the principles of the kingdom that Jesus taught us. The primary, if you will, foundation of the kingdom of God operates, as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and then harvest. If you took a corn seed today and planted it, before you can eat an ear of corn, it's going to take it somewhere around 3 months under good conditions. But if you planted that corn seed with the expectation of being able to harvest it in a month, you'd be very disappointed. In fact, if you didn't understand this, you probably would never, ever want to make it your living or ever invest in it, because you would presume this just doesn't work. If you wanted to take an apple seed to the place to where you can actually eat an apple off of it, from a seed to an actual tree bearing fruit where you get to pull an apple off and eat it, takes on average 7 to 10 years. And remember this about producing fruit, seed time and harvest. An apple tree, the first year it produces, probably will produce tenfold, if you will, of its capacity. When the Bible talks about 30, 60, 100-fold, it's not meaning 30, 60, 100 times. It actually means full capacity or full yield. Because if all one apple seed produced was 100 apples in its lifetime, that would be a terrible failure. But the first year an apple seed produces, maybe in 15, 20% capacity, and the apples are not that wonderful. But if you let that apple tree grow and you give it the time to be able to bear its full fruit, if you realize that its stored up effort will eventually show up, you're going to eventually get between 400 and 500 large apples off of that tree every year. And what I want to do now is to take you into the five things, primary things, that Jesus did to multiply the kingdom. I want to create some opportunities over this month and next to go slow in this, because I want to pause and go through some process questions. How is this working in my life? Am I applying it? So here's the first thing, and it's a question. What did Jesus do first? In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it said, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer. And when it was daytime, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, we know the word apostle means a sent one. So let's just very quickly look through that verse. This is what he did first. He prayed and sought God for direction as to who was to work with him, not what he was supposed to do next. Most of us start with what we should do instead of, like Jesus, we should start with who we should do it with. So he prayed, and out of that time of prayer, he had direction as to who should come alongside him. Now, here's something interesting that I missed for years. I always thought that Jesus selected the 12 and they just got together. But if you read this carefully, it said he called all of his disciples together, and out of that group, he intentionally chose 12 from among them. That means Jesus had a group of people, but he selected 12. And there was a divine purpose behind it. I want you to rest your heart and your mind, and as you process this, on the question of intentionality. Am I intentionally choosing who's going to walk with me and who's going to walk beside me as I do my work of the kingdom of God? The next thing Jesus did is he named their purpose. It wasn't indiscriminate. It wasn't just, hey, come along with me and just learn of me. That's all I want you to do. Before he ever equipped them, before he ever trained them, he told them what they ultimately were going to do. I am bringing you alongside so I can send you. Remember this about leaders. Effective leaders are not born. They are intentionally chosen and developed. Now, there are obviously some exceptions of people that we would call born leaders. And yeah, but those people, you know, it's kind of like skinny people. They eat everything they want. They kind of disgust me. No offense, but you've ever been with like a really thin person and they say, "I just can't gain weight," while they eat, you know, like a Reuben sandwich and French fries dipped in lard. "And I just wish I could gain weight. And I just have a personal belief that in heaven, they're going to be obese for at least a few millennia just so their robe doesn't fit right." But that's probably a little bit of bitterness, and I'll let that one go. But here's the reality, that every person on planet Earth is not born a leader. There are very few that are. Very few people just have that ability. They walk in the room and, man, they own it. But almost every leader I know has been a learned or a developed leader. Prayers often I hear prayed, "Lord, send us leaders." That's not how this works. God sends you people, and you choose, out of being led by the Lord, the right people, and then they are developed over time. Here's two process questions that I really want you to drill down on and ask yourself. Two process questions that are really, really critical if you'll drill down and take the time, even after this podcast, and ask and answer this question. Who have I intentionally chose, trained, and named? Who have I intentionally chose to come alongside the mission? This doesn't have to be staff. This can be anybody in the context of serving in your work. And I primarily deal with pastors. But this is true of any endeavor that requires people. Who have you intentionally chose? Who have you chosen? Then who have you trained them? And have you named them? Do they know why they are there? There's an old adage, and I believe it's so true, that without the why, the price is always too high. When we ask people to come alongside in the kingdom, and their purpose or their why is vague, rarely are you going to get somebody with high capacity to want to step into that world. First question, look back over your calendar just over the last year alone and ask this question. And you should be able to either write down names or not. Who have I intentionally chose and then trained with a distinct purpose and named it? Second question, who will I intentionally choose, train, and name? So we can all look back and think, man, I should have done that better. But can I ask you this? Looking into 2023, Do you have a list of four or five key people with capacity that you're looking at, that God's put in your heart? Let me talk to you about how to do that, because it needs to be practical. I always am looking for people with capacity when I have conversations with people. There's a wonderful guy in our church that he was just visiting one day. And we have like a visitor place where people can meet me, and I get to say hello to folks, you know. So I asked him, I said, "No, what do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm in law school." And I think he was in his mid-50s at the time. I don't know. And I thought, wow. I said, "That's interesting." I said, "Why are you, you know, at this stage in your life, why are you in law school?" "Well, yeah, you know, I just was very interested." I said, "Well, what did you do prior?" He said, I was a transplant surgeon." I said, wait a minute. You got bored being a transplant surgeon?" "Well, not," he kind of, I said, "Wait, I need to have lunch with you. I need to understand what this is. I'm curious." Now, I honestly, at that point, I didn't even know if he was a Christian. But here's what I did know. Somebody who changes careers from being a transplant surgeon to being an attorney in their mid-50s is a person that desperately wants to live on purpose. So I thought, well, I'll go to lunch. It may have amounted not to much of anything, just other than a good lunch with an extremely interesting man. But what it turned out to be is more than that. And today, he's through law school. He's now practicing law, but he started a nonprofit. And it just, he's an incredible man. And God's using him. And I had part of the privilege of helping disciple him and lead him into his purpose. Now, that purpose may never serve, if you will, directly in the church I pastor. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lifestyle where you're always looking for people with potential, that you're always looking for that prompting in your heart. Go further with this person. And there's something there that I want you to help tap into for the sake of the kingdom. So the first question, the first issue, the first thing Jesus did to multiply the kingdom was simply this. He determined what he would do first. And that's what I would encourage every one of us to do. Make it first. And lastly, I'll say this about that. Next generation leaders need developed. They are absolutely in raw form. And there are going to be ones that God's hands upon to lead. And we'll get more into the capacity question as we go a little bit further. But you need to be very aware of next generation leaders, because they will not grow and develop on their own. Things left of their own typically grow crooked. And you can help them, and you can be intentional. And if there's any word you want to leave with, the first thing Jesus did was the word intentionality. How intentional am I being in this regard? Here's the second thing that Jesus did as a primary or foundational habit in multiplying God's kingdom. He decided how he would invest his time in influence. He decided how he would invest his time and his influence. All of us only get 24 hours a day. Nobody gets extra. None of us do. Nobody is given a whole, you know, another load of time and influence and talent. You only get 24 hours to use that. But Jesus was so intentional in the way that he invested his time. And as I look at the way Jesus invested his time, I see it absolutely the opposite as most pastors live their life. In fact, most of us, in a sense, have been trained to do the exact opposite of the ministry practices of Jesus. In fact, most churches have been so cultivated in this that the people in the church almost demand you to live in absolute contradiction to the ministry practice of multiplication that was experienced through the practices of Jesus. There were four groups of people that we see defined in the Bible that Jesus interacted with. And they were the multitudes, and we see that often throughout Scripture. Then there were a group of 72. Then there was a group of 12. And out of the 12, there was a group of 3. Most pastors have been trained to invest their life in everybody. Everybody has the same time demand from you. And actually, if you really are honest about it, think about it. It's usually the person who has a problem that's 10 years old that has finally come into your circle, and now they want you to be their solution, and they will wear you out. And before long, you're spending 4 hours a week with somebody that you won't even be able to help anyway. And you invest time after time after time after time, and it will bear no fruit. Jesus didn't do that. Now, he met the needs of the multitude, but he did not focus on the multitude. He spent more time with the 72. In Luke chapter 10, it said, "And after this, the Lord appointed," or chose, intentionality, 72 others, "and he sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go." So what I want you to see is that Jesus was intentional with the 72. And then the 12, Mark 3:14 said, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach." And then we all know that Peter, James, and John had a lot of alone time with Jesus. Now, in our current church culture, that would be considered favoritism. Why are they getting more time with you, Jesus, than I? Time investment is not about favor. It's not about somebody having your ear or bending someone's ear or someone showing favoritism or wanting favoritism. Time investment is about being fruitful for the kingdom. In Matthew 17, it said, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him," very intentionally, "Peter, James, and John, and led them up to a high mountain," listen, "by themselves." Now remember, Jesus only had about a 3.5-year window to actually train his team. And he spent a significant amount of time peeling off three of them. Now here's the questions. This is a very practical question. Does my calendar over the last 6 months reflect Jesus' behavior? And will the next 6 months reflect it? Or have I replaced it with legitimate excuses? One thing I can tell you, if you pastor a church or you work on the staff of a church or you volunteer at a leadership level in a church, Sunday comes really fast. It seems you just go to bed Sunday night and you're back at it the next weekend. And the demands of all the things that have to happen for a weekend to be done successfully, that's a pretty demanding thing. And so what we often do is have a list of legitimate excuses why we don't practice the ministry practices of Jesus that cause multiplication. We actually violate how he invested his time and influence. He wasn't demanded by the scream and the needs of the crowd. He wasn't even fully demanded by his group of 72, which you could, in a sense, call your dream team or your ministry of helps, if you will, volunteers that are finding their place and serving in the kingdom. And he wasn't even demanded fully by 9 of the 12, which, depending on the size of your organization, you could consider your very, very key leaders, if not your staff. And the 3? I mean, come on. How rare is that? That people focus on the 3 more than the screams of the entirety. Here's a bigger question. When I get worn down, do I reflect on my obedience or disobedience to this principle, or do I affix blame beyond myself? We're living in an hour that I like to call where people have literally gone into training for the victim Olympics. Everybody's shooting for a gold medal. And if they're not a victim, and if they're not offended, they'll go on Book of Face or Instagram or somewhere online, some chat, wherever, blog, dog and frog, whatever you call these things, and get offended. Somebody said this. Well, whoop-de-doo. But at the end of the day, it's very easy to get worn down when we go against the practices of Jesus. Jesus refused to let the demands... Jesus refused to let the demands of rescuing and redeeming the whole world change the way he used his time. It's very easy when you're giving your life away, and then, come on, man, it just, and people demand more, and they demand more. and you're giving more and you're giving more. And then while you're in the middle of giving more, somebody didn't get enough and they get angry and then they say something about it. And before long, you're like, well, there's just no, that you can't win with these people. And you're right, you can't, because you aren't designed to win with the crowd. You are designed by God to win in a very narrow world of 3 to 12 people if you're going to be a multiplier. Now, the second key, the second thing Jesus did to multiply the kingdom came down to this simple decision of how he would invest your time. So I want to ask you this question. Take your calendar out. Take the 30, 40 minutes and do this and look over last year and see how much of your time was invested by percentage into the multitude. That's, if you will, your whole church. Every problem, every need, a counseling appointment, everything that comes up, this person had this problem, this issue, I have to do this wedding, I have to do this funeral, all of those things. So, well, Pastor, I mean, you have to do those things. No, you really don't. Do you realize, I want you to think about this, and that's why I'm slowing this down and taking 2 months. What we are ordained to do, quote, legally, if you will, are things that aren't even in the Bible for a pastor to do. If you ask somebody, what does your ordination give you license to do? Well, I can perform marriages. I do funerals. I serve communion. I water baptize people. Do you know none of those things are relegated to the work of a pastor, meaning that the pastor needs to do it? Do you realize it's not even in the Bible? And yet, when we are ordained, they specify that we are uniquely qualified to do things we're not even told to do in the Bible. Of course you're going to do funerals. No matter how large this church gets, if somebody who's a part of this church passes away and I'm able to be a part of the funeral, I'm going to do it. Now, I don't do weddings anymore. That's just impossible. And again, people have been upset. Well, I won't go to a church where the pastor can't do my funeral. Well, I would rather you go to a church where the pastor wants to do the ministry of Jesus. I shouldn't say funeral. I mean marriage. You won't do my kid's wedding. I'd love to do your kid's wedding. But I can't do that unbiblical practice. You say, what do you mean unbiblical? I mean, it's not in the Bible for you to do it as a pastor. Read Titus and Timothy. You won't find marrying kids and people in those pastoral epistles. It should get done. It should get done well. It should get done with preparation for those getting married. But who said you have to do it? Well, then who's going to do it? That's another question, isn't it? That's going to be determined by the third thing, how you invest your time and your influence. Now, we're going to pick that one up next month, and we're going to cover that and the final two next month. And here's my hope, is it will help give you a template of doing the five things that Jesus did to multiply the kingdom so that you can expect that your practices line up with his and you can actually reflect on these things. Remember, what did Jesus do first? And then how did Jesus invest his time and influence? Next month, I'm going to talk to you about three final things that he did that if you'll truly drill down into your practices and if you'll submit yourself to God and humble yourself and not, if you will, make yourself the victim that I can't do everything, but you can obey God. And if you do that first, over time, there'll be a compounding impact. And as John Maxwell says, effort must be stored up before it shows up. So I'm praying for you, standing with you, and we're on this journey together. I look forward to being with you next month. God bless you.
Thanks again for tuning in to the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to rate, review, and share this podcast on iTunes. It's a great way to get the word out and to help others grow as leaders. We'll see you back here next time for another episode of the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast.